Good morning. There we go. I do want to say that it's good to be here for probably the past 3 or 4 years, I guess, since I've moved to Louisville. I've had kind of a standing appointment every year during Christmas time, some Sunday during the Christmas holiday, that I would meet Brandy and Matt Crawford here at Cornerstone, even though we live in Louisville and never see each other. Now that Lee and Lily are there as well, the same for them. We all live there, but never see each other. So it's good to be here, and it's good to be able to worship with you and to preach to you, and hopefully there will be some fruit from it. I want to begin just by asking a question, kind of maybe even just a real simple question, and then we're going to read some scripture and go through that, and hopefully that will answer the question. But the question is simply this. What is the most important thing you're going to do this afternoon? Just think about that. There's no church service tonight. You won't be meeting back here tonight. So you kind of have the whole day to yourself. And just think about that. What is the most important thing you're going to do this afternoon? There's tons of stuff that you can do, that you will do, I'm sure. But what is the most important thing you're going to do this afternoon? And we could even ask about the next, upcoming days, upcoming years, even the rest of your life. But I focus on this afternoon just to make it more immediate. What's the most important thing you're going to do today? Maybe you're going to spend time with your family. It's still kind of the holiday season. So maybe you're going to spend time with your family, and that's important. Maybe you're going to speak with someone about the gospel. And, of course, we know that's important. From Romans 10, we know that no one will believe unless they're told. And so that's important. Maybe you're going to pray for a missionary or spend some time thinking and praying for believers in other places, even as we've done just now. And that's important as well. I know that you all are informed of those kind of things. There are, just a few weeks ago, there were believers in India, in the Jezreel forest region of India, who were ran from their homes by Muslim men, and they were burning their homes down, burning down orphanages. And so they fled to the forest during the rainy season. They're in the forest. They have no food, no clothes, just what they're wearing. And the men were threatening to burn the forest down just to flush them out so they could kill them. They're friends of mine that are there in that region now, Morgan and Philip. And when they got there were 6 missionaries, 3 couples. And the work was, a great deal bigger than the 6 of them could handle. And even just in the past few months now, 4 of those missionaries have had to come back from sicknesses and other things. And so now it's just the 2 of them in the whole region. And we can think of many different examples like that. And so there are many, many different, very important things that we're going to do this afternoon and throughout the rest of our lives. But what is the single most important thing? Well, I invite you to stand, as is your custom here. And we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 4. And hopefully this passage, once we're finished, will answer this question for us. Proverbs chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Let's pray. Father God, we are here this morning confessing and proclaiming that you are God, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Father, we wish to submit ourselves to you. We wish to be good subjects, even as you are our good King. And so, Father, this morning we come humbly to you, bowing down to your Son, putting ourselves under the authority of your Word. And we pray this morning as we examine your Word, as we think about your Word, as we pray about your Word, Father, as we seek ways to apply your Word and put it into practice, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be here among us, that your Spirit would be working in us and through us, and that you would bring fruit from the reading and the studying this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the most important thing you're going to do this afternoon? I think the author of Proverbs here in chapter 4 says clearly, it's keep your heart. Keep your heart. And we're going to look through this passage and see what exactly this means and why we should do it and how we should do it and those kind of things. But he says, keep your heart. This is the most important thing you can do this afternoon or this next week or the upcoming months or years, the rest of your life. The most important thing you can do, the most important thing I can do, keep your heart, keep my heart. What does the author mean here when he says heart? That should be our first question. What exactly does he mean when he says keep your heart? Well, in Scripture, and we know this from several places, but in Scripture, oftentimes the heart has kind of an overarching kind of meaning. It's kind of a metaphor for the whole life, the whole person. In today's English, maybe mind would be a better word. Keep your mind. Keep yourself. It's kind of the inner man, the nature or the character. It's who you are on the inside, who you really are. We see this in several places. One of my favorite psalms in the Bible is Psalm 24. And in this psalm, in Psalm 24, David is writing. He's talking about who God is. And then he comes to a question. He says, who can stand in your holy presence? Who can come up to your holy hill? Speaking to God, of course. And then we get the answer in verse 4. He says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So we see these two things there. Clean hands, meaning outward action, and pure heart. They're symbolizing the inner life, the inner person, the inner man. We see this also in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is talking about the Jews there, that he's come and he's among them. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but he says their heart is far from me. And so when Scripture talks about the heart, when it speaks about the heart, it's talking about the inner man, who you really are inside, who you really are on the inside. And the author here of Proverbs 4 tells us to keep that. Keep your heart. Take great care to keep your heart. Keep it. So what does he mean when he says keep it? Well, the word here that's translated keep means to guard it or to protect it. And depending on what translations of the Bible you're reading, it may say some of those words. It means to keep watch over your heart, to preserve your heart, to guard your heart. This past week I was, of course, here for Christmas, and we had several different, you know, places that I went. My family came over to my parents' house on Christmas Eve, my immediate family, and then we went to my grandparents' house on my mom's side. And then just yesterday, just last night, we were at my aunt's house on my dad's side. And it reminded me of this text. It reminded me of when I was a small child. Maybe you are familiar with this kind of situation as well. A small child at my grandparents' house or somewhere like that, where the extended family is gathered together for Christmas and all the kids are there, and of course I'm one of them, and we're all opening presents and everything's crazy. You know, we're just ripping things open, not caring who it's from or anything like that. Our parents are there trying to keep a handle on us and make sure that we remember who it's from and thank you we're supposed to thank and all these kind of things. And, you know, I would always get all kinds of great toys, but every once in a while there would always be someone who would give me money or give me a gift card or even something that wasn't a toy, like a sweater or something like that. Even as a small child, they would do these things. And I was thinking about this even last night as we were at my aunt's house. Often during those times, what would happen is I'd be playing with these toys, I'd be opening this stuff, paper would be everywhere, and if I wasn't careful, the money that I just received or the gift card I just received would get mixed in with the wrapping paper and would be thrown away or would be lost or something like that. And so in that situation, what always happened was I would open it up, see that it was money, and immediately my mom would say, here, I'll hold that for you, or I'll keep that for you. I'll make sure you don't lose that. This is the same kind of idea that the author of Proverbs is giving us here. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Make sure you don't lose it. Make sure that it doesn't get destroyed. Make sure that it doesn't get torn or get ripped. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses is writing about the Passover and about the Israelites leaving Egypt at the night of the Passover. And he says in verse 42, he uses a similar word here, and he says, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The same idea that the Lord is there watching over the Israelites to make sure that nothing happens to them, to make sure that they get out okay, that they're not taken captive, that they're not destroyed, that they're not defeated, but they get out safe and sound. This is the same idea. Keep your heart. Keep it safe. Guard it. Preserve it. Protect it. Matthew Henry says to keep your heart as your jewel. Keep it as your vineyard. We'll talk about that vineyard in a minute again, but he says keep your heart as your jewel. Keep it as your vineyard. It reminds me of like whenever you have a safe deposit box. When the purpose of a safe deposit box at the bank is that you would put your most valuable possession in there. Put your most treasured possession in this box, and it will be locked up safe. And you're the only one that has a key. And sometimes there's, you know, different protocols you have to go through to get into that safe deposit box to make sure that nothing happens to that precious treasure, that jewel that you have in there. This is what the author of Proverbs is telling us about our hearts. Keep it as your jewel. Keep it. Preserve it. Protect it. Guard it. Make sure nothing happens to it. Keep it. That's not all, though. He also he goes a little bit further and tells us to keep it with all vigilance. I love this picture, this metaphor of keeping it with all vigilance. Keeping it above all else is what the Holman Christian Standard Bible says. Keep it above all else, above all your other keepings, above everything else that you keep. Keep your heart, protect it, guard it. This makes me think of several things, actually. When I was a kid, I used to love to watch The Dukes of Hazzard. I don't know if you ever watched the show, but I used to love that show. When I would, even when I was sick from school, I would be excited because that meant I could stay home and watch The Dukes of Hazzard when they came on, because they usually came on while I was in school or riding the bus home or something like that. But there was a character on The Dukes of Hazzard, Roscoe P. Coltrane, the sheriff, and every episode was kind of the same. Somehow the Duke family would get involved in something, and then the two boys, Bo and Luke, would be, you know, driving all crazy, and Roscoe would be chasing them, and every episode ended the same. He would lose, they would win. Roscoe would lose, they would win. He's kind of the bumbling sheriff, like Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show, or like Buford T. Justice on the Smokey and the Bandit movies. If you've seen those, kind of that idea. The passage here that we're reading, this idea that the author of Proverbs gives us, is the exact opposite of this. It's not some bumbling sheriff, somebody with good intentions but can't do it, somebody that's trying their heart out, trying as hard as they can, but not able to get it done. No, he tells us to guard our hearts, keep it as a good prison guard would guard the worst of criminals. There's no way that this guard would let this guy out. Think of someone who's done the most horrible, the worst crime you could think of. There's no way that this guard is going to let this person out back on the streets to do that to someone else. This is what the Proverbs tells us about our heart. Keep it as a top priority. Keep it in high security, maximum security. Keep your heart. Leave no means untried. Do everything it takes to keep your heart. Leave no means untried. A commentator that I read, William Arnott, says, "You keep your family, your house, your money, and you keep them well. Even your clothes are kept so that no stain shall be seen upon them. In other keepings, man is skillful and powerful too. But in keeping his own heart, unstable as water, he does not excel." If we can keep these other things, this commentator is saying, why can we not keep our heart? If our heart is the jewel, the most precious thing we have, the most expensive thing we have, if you will, why would we keep these other things better than that? Why would we take concerns about our clothing but not take concerns about our heart? Why would we be concerned about our house or money or things like that and not be concerned about our heart, not take care to keep and guard and protect our heart? We must keep our hearts with more care and more diligence and more vigilance than anything else that we keep. We must protect our hearts at the cost of everything else we have. The cost of all else, we must protect our hearts. I think of Ronald Reagan. I was only born in 1980. I think that's when he was elected the first time to become president. So I don't really know that much about him. Don't really remember this actually as it happened. But I've seen replays of it, and we can all think of different situations that are the same. In 1981, I think it was in March of 1981, Ronald Reagan was shot. Someone attempted to assassinate him. They shot him. And the leader, the head of his Secret Service unit at the time, his name was Jerry Parr. And I looked him up on the internet last night to find out some things about him. He's actually an ordained minister in Washington State, I think. Retired now. But he was the head of the Secret Service at that time. He was the head of the unit that was protecting Ronald Reagan. And if you remember the pictures of the video, Ronald Reagan was shot. You hear the shot, and then you see just a mass amount of chaos going on around the car. what happened was this Jerry Parr, the head of the Secret Service, threw Reagan into the car, jumped on top of him. I think he broke his rib or something. But his most important thing at that moment, he was not thinking about his life. He wasn't thinking about, if I jump toward the president, maybe I'll get shot as well. He was thinking, I've got to get the president out of here. I've got to protect him with everything else. Even if that means that I die, I've got to protect the president. I can't let anything happen to him. This is how we should be with our hearts. Keep it with all vigilance. Let nothing happen to it. Jesus says the same thing. He tells us it's better to pluck out our eye or to cut off a hand than it is to have a corrupt heart. It's better to lose your hand. It's better to lose your eye than it is to go through life and end life having this corrupted heart. Maybe you're thinking, why do we keep it? Why is it so important? Why is this the most important thing we can do? Well, the author of Proverbs answers that question for us as well. The second half of verse 23, he says, "For from it flow the springs of life." For from it flow the springs of life. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You brood of vipers, from the abundance of your hearts, your mouth speaks." So Jesus is telling the Pharisees that what's inside of them is what comes up out of them. This is the same thing that the author of Proverbs is telling us. What's inside of us issues out of us. The heart is the center of our life. It's the producer of our life. It's the fountainhead that all the different streams of our life flow out of. In Mark chapter 7, we read something similar. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus is saying that everything that we do, any kind of action we do, and to this list, he's focusing on negative things here, but we could add positive things as well. Anything that we do in our life comes out of our heart. It begins inside of us and then comes out into what we do and what we say and how we live. The heart's the most important thing that we have. Earlier I read from Matthew Henry, he talks about the heart being a jewel or a vineyard. This is where the vineyard idea comes in. That we should keep our heart like a vineyard, for from the vineyard's like a farm that produces income for the family. So the family's going to do whatever it takes, to not lose the vineyard. It's like the saying that I've always heard, that I've never really thought about, but I've always heard, don't bet the farm or don't lose the farm. The reason is because that's the source of income. If you lose that, you lose everything you have. If you lose that, you have nothing to go on with. This is the same idea with the heart. If you lose your heart, if you don't keep your heart, if you don't guard and protect and preserve your heart, then nothing else in your life matters, because everything else comes out of that. That's the source of everything else. Charles Bridges says, "If the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up." If we lose our hearts, we lose everything, is what Charles Bridges is saying. So maybe you're thinking, well, how do we do this? It's important that we do it. We've seen in Scripture this command to do it, to keep it diligently, to keep it above all else. But how do we do this? How do we go about doing this? What's our mode of action? We'll see this in the following verses. The first one, verse 24, says, "Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." We just read from Mark, and we've talked about from other places, that words come from within us. The words that we speak come up from inside of us. And so we should restrain our heart. We should keep our heart by restraining it. And one of the ways that we restrain it is by restricting this stream that flows out of our mouth. If the heart is our fountainhead that all these streams come from, if we restrict one of the streams, then we can protect our heart and keep our heart and make sure that our heart doesn't issue out in this way. We should smother the wickedness of your heart like you would a fire. Smother the wickedness of your heart by not giving it an outlet, not giving it a place to come out. We should sift all of our speech, everything that we say, everything that we are about to say, sift it all through the knowledge that God is one of our hearers. that God is listening in on our conversations. So words come from within us, but they also words also affect our hearts. Words come from our heart, but words also affect our heart as well. And so we should protect our heart. You should protect your heart from being hardened by putting crooked speech far from you. Don't let your heart get used to hearing or saying crooked things, deceitful things. Do not give in to lying, to slandering, to deceit, to gossip, to filthiness, to foolishness. Any of these other things that you might think of, don't give them any kind of, even the smallest foothold by either speaking them or listening to them, staying in their presence. Put them far from you. Put crooked speech far away from you. Far from you. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. The author here is saying, stay focused. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the ball. When I moved to Louisville, I ended up joining a kind of a smaller church in a rural part of town on the outskirts of Louisville. And it's a great church. I love being there. It's a humbling church in many ways, too. One of the ways that it has humbled me is the church has a church league softball team that we started up a few years ago. And we play, there's a bigger church in the area than we play at their church in their league. And one of the things that's humbled me is just the fact that I cannot hit a slow pitch softball. And I hate that. I played sports in high school. I played some sports in college off and on. And I hate the fact that I can't hit a slow pitch softball. And it's just because I'm not watching it or not doing something right. I don't even know what I'm not doing right, but I'm not doing something. I hear people tell little kids in Little League, just keep your eye on the ball. So I try to do that, but that doesn't seem to work all the time either. But this is what the author here is telling us, to keep your eye focused on the goal. Keep your eye focused on what you're doing. When I was an older kid, maybe middle school, I remember going to my grandmother's house one time, and she had a picture up on her wall. My dad grew up on a farm, and at this time she had already left the farm, was living in an apartment building, but she had this picture up of an aerial view of the farm. This person flew over in an airplane and took pictures and then came back and sold them to the people so they could have pictures of their farms. And she had this, and she was bragging to me one day that someone came in, I think it was maybe her preacher or her, I think maybe my aunt's preacher, somebody came in to visit her and my uncle who lived with her, and he was bragging about how straight the cotton rows were in the field in this picture. And she took great pride in that their cotton rows were straight. And she was explaining to me how they do it. She said, the way that you do that is you're in the tractor planting the field. Said, you don't look straight in front of you. You don't look right down, you know, where you're driving right now. You pick out a place at the far end of the field, and you stare at that tree or that bush or that whatever you're looking at. You stare at that one thing and drive straight to that one thing. And then you turn around and pick out a place at the end of the other field, the other end of the field, and you drive straight to that. You keep your eye on that goal. Keep your eye focused on that one place that you're going. And this is what the author of Proverbs tells us here as well. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Do not look to the left or the right. William Arnott says, no secret longings and side glances after forbidden things, no crooked buy-ins and hypocritical pretenses, both in appearance and reality, let your path be a straightforward one. I think of the book Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian he takes off and he's on the road to heaven and he's walking, and as long as he's on the road walking straight ahead, there's no problems at all. But when he starts looking from side to side, this is when he falls into problems. This is when he falls into sins. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this. The author of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we live this Christian life? How do we keep our heart? How do we protect our heart and guard it, preserve it? By looking straight ahead, by keeping our eyes focused directly on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We sing about this as well. I was hoping maybe we would sing this song this morning. We sing this in several songs, but one I thought of was in the hymn, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. In one of the verses, I don't know which one, there's so many different verses, but in one of them, the last stanza, the last section of the verse says, think what spirit dwells within thee, think what father's smiles are thine, think what Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, can't thou repine? Think of these things. Let your mind look upon these things. Let your mind gaze upon the smiles of the Father, the Spirit that's in you, the work that Christ has done for you. And then keep your heart based on those things. Let those things motivate you and guide you to keep your hearts. He gives us one other analogy or one other way to keep our hearts in verses 26 and 27. He says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left or to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Again, when I was a kid, I lived in a house that had kind of a ditch beside of it. And of course, being a kid, I loved to play in the ditch. Me and my brother both loved to play in the ditch. And every time, somehow, I'm not sure how it happened, but every time we put on our good shoes, you know, that we bought to wear to school or something like that, somehow, by the end of the day, we ended up in the ditch. And we always thought that we could kind of make it through the terrain without messing our shoes up. But every time we'd step somewhere we thought was solid, and as soon as we stepped on it, it would just sink. It wasn't like sinking sand or anything like that. It was mud, but it was so the ground was so saturated that if you stepped on it, it would just sink into the water, and that would become part of the ditch as well. If you went across this ditch, which we love to do, we would get in trouble for doing this as well. But we'd cross the ditch, and there was a cornfield on the other side of the ditch, and we'd walk through the cornfield. We used to call it exploring. We'd go all over the place just looking to see what we could find. But in this cornfield, especially when it wasn't the season to have corn plants in the field, there was a house on the far end of the field, and we would love to go to that house and look around. There were pictures in there and clothes in there and all kinds of stuff in this house. But my parents, of course, hated for us to do this because this house was an old, rotten, fallen down house. The boards in the floor were rotten. And any moment when we stepped in the house, walking through the rooms, any moment we could fall right through the floor. We could fall right through and be hurt. There was a friend of mine from the church where I go in Louisville that we have a church in St. Thomas, Virgin Islands, that we go and do mission work with almost every year. And one year we had this task where we were just cleaning up this guy's yard that I think he was a member of their church or had just joined or something. And he had all kinds of stuff in his mannequin heads, syringes, all kinds of stuff just in his yard where he just collected all kinds of stuff. And he had a car. And this guy stepped on the car hood and went straight through it and cut his leg up. And all the women on our group, of course, were going nuts. He needs to go to the hospital. We need to get him a tetanus shot, all these kind of things. But this is exactly how sin is. If we're not careful, if we're not watching where we're going, if we're not watching our steps, we're not watching where we're putting our feet in life, then we fall right through. We fall right through into the mud and the mire and of sin. If we're not actively taking care, it's not enough just to be kind of walking and not actively looking for sin. If we're not actively taking care, if we're not actively avoiding sin, then we fall into it. It applies to every step in life, whether it's a great step or a small step in our imagination. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, the author tells us, but keep your feet straight on the path. Turn your foot away from evil. Again, Charles Bridges says, the pleasures of sin lie on the right hand and on the left. The eyes, therefore, looking right on, escape the sight. The pondering foot is established in steady perseverance and by marking small deviations and never turning out of the straight path to avoid a cross is removed from evil. Keep your feet straight ahead. Do not look to the right or the left. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Do not step to the right or the left, but walk straight ahead. Matthew Henry says to put the word of God in one scale and what you have done or what you're about to do in the other and see how they agree, see how they balance out. Be nice and critical in examining whether they have been good, whether you have been good before the Lord, whether your way has been good before the Lord, or whether it will end well. Put what you're about to do and the word of God on each end of the balance and see if it lines up, see if it balances out. Keep your heart. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. Now, we've been focusing the whole time this morning on the individual, which is good, I think. It's true. You're responsible for your own heart. I'm responsible for my heart, for sure. But that's not all. that's not all that we have to think about. If you'll turn with me for a second, this is something I learned in seminary, by the way. I've got Proverbs open here, and I'm going to put my finger in it and do that, and then I can turn somewhere else and then go right back to it. So they taught me that in seminary. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, but keep your finger in Proverbs 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now flip back to chapter 3 for a second, Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." It's important, or it's true and important both, that you are responsible for your own heart, that I'm responsible for my own heart. But as we just read in Hebrews, and as we know from experience as well, you have a duty, you have a privilege even, to watch over the hearts of your brothers and sisters as well, especially here in this church that you've joined, that you've made yourself a member of. Part of you joining the church is that you're going to take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You're going to take care to guard one another's hearts. I should care just as much, and I should work just as hard for your sanctification as I do for mine, for the members of the church where I am in Louisville as mine, and they and you should do the same. You should be as concerned about everyone else's sanctification, everyone else's walk with God, everyone else's heart as you are with your own. You should work hard to make sure that you're looking after your brothers and sisters' hearts as well. This is not just the job of the pastor, by the way, but it's the job of every member of the church. We'll go back through this list quickly and see these things. Verse 24. In speech, we should put crooked speech far from you, for your own sake, so that you don't hurt your own heart, so that you don't cause your own heart to fall. But also because think of what wayward lips, what your crooked speech might do to other brothers and sisters here at Cornerstone or other places. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." Then I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." One of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is by taking care to not lead one another into sin. And making sure that, especially as Ephesians 5 says, that our speech doesn't do that. We should be thinking about this in every conversation that we have, that we should not, everything that we do, every conversation we have should make us want to aid one another in sanctification, aid one another in becoming more and more like Christ, not less and less like him. This is true for the eyes as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me, even as I am imitators of even as I am an imitator of Christ. Do what I do as I do what Christ does." take care that nothing you do or say will cause one of your brothers or sisters to take their eyes off of Christ, take their eyes off of the goal. Live your life so that it points to other members of your church, straight to the King, straight to the Christ, and focuses their eyes on Him. Charles Bridges says, "He must walk by the straight rule of the gospel, else will he not only bring his discomfort upon himself, but he'll also bring stumbling to the church." Take care how you walk. Take care how you speak. Take care of your heart for the sake of yourself, but also for the sake of your church, for the sake of the universal church. Finally, maybe you're thinking, this is all good, and I see that it's true in Scripture, but I can't do this. It seems too hard. It seems impossible for us to do. It seems impossible for me to keep my heart this way. It seems like too high of a standard. There's no way I can live up to this. Well, I want to close with three responses or three things that I want to say about that. The first one is, that's exactly right. You're exactly right. You can't. We read this all over Scripture. One place is in Jeremiah chapter 17, where the prophet says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick and wicked, even to the point that who can know them? How can I keep my heart if it's so deceitful that I can't even know it? How can I keep my heart if it's so deceitful that it deceives me into thinking that I've kept it when I haven't? This is exactly what Scripture tells us. But this doesn't lead us to hopelessness or to helplessness. This is actually good news for us. It's good news to us that we're thinking this way, because this is the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's the work of the Spirit that you're thinking that way. The work of the Spirit that I'm thinking this way. This is one of the uses of the law in the Bible, is that it points us to the end of ourselves. It points us to the fact that we can't do these things perfectly. There's no way I can live up to the standard. There's no way I can live up to keeping my heart and guarding it and protecting it and with all vigilance and putting crooked speech away from me and looking straight ahead and making sure that I don't walk off the path to the right or the left. There's no way that I can perfectly do that. I haven't done that perfectly. Even if I start right now and do it perfectly, I haven't in the past. So there's no way I can live up to the standard. That's the first thing, is that's exactly right. The second thing, though, is that God gives us grace. God gives us grace. Look up at verse 20. We see this in verses 20 through 22 that we haven't really looked at. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." How do we do these things? How do we keep our hearts? How do we make sure that our eyes don't drift off the goal? How do we make sure that our feet don't step off the path? How do we make sure that our tongues don't speak words of deceit or wickedness? He tells us by being attentive to the words of Scripture, by being attentive to the words of God, not letting them escape from your sight, keeping them within your heart. He talks here about the private reading of Scripture. Take pains to read Scripture, to know it, to love it. But that's not all. Also, the public reading of Scripture. We've seen this already from Hebrews 10, where it says, do not quit meeting together, but keep doing that. Continue to do that. We should come together expecting and ready to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We should have a standard that if the Word of God is not proclaimed, then we're going to be upset by that. Even as Lee prayed just a few minutes ago, that we need the Word. We're desperate for it. And if we receive anything else, then we should not be satisfied with that. We should be expecting and seeking to find the truth of the gospel together. And then the other thing is, he tells us to treasure the words of God in your heart. Treasure them in your heart. Think on them, pray on them, memorize them, read them, treasure them in your heart. Let that be your topmost treasure. The reason it's your topmost treasure is because it's the way that you keep your heart. The final thing I would say, if you're thinking, I can't do this, the first thing is, that's right, you can't. The second thing is, God gives us grace. The third thing is that we have a Savior who can. We have a Savior who can do these things, and we have a Savior who has done this for us. We know the story from the garden, that Adam's heart turned from himself, or turned from God to himself. He turned his focus, took his focus off of God, put it on himself, and his heart was corrupted. And ever since Adam, our hearts have been doing the exact same things. All of our hearts are in this state as well. But there's one, Jesus the Christ, who is not this way. He has kept his heart. He has kept his heart with all vigilance. He has put away crooked speech from him. He has looked directly forward. In Isaiah chapter 50, we read that he set his face like a flint. We see this in the gospel as well, the gospel accounts of his life, that he was focused on the cross, and he was going to let nothing take him away from that. He focused his eyes on that, and nothing took it off. In John chapter 6, Peter says that when Jesus asked, "Are you going to leave too?" Peter says, "Where shall I go? You have the words of life." He spoke the words of life. No deceit ever came from his mouth. No crooked speech ever came from his mouth. In 1 Peter 2, Peter tells us that he knew no sin. That Jesus knew no sin. His walk was perfect as well. He kept his heart perfectly. He kept his heart perfectly. In John chapter 7, we read, John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Jesus has kept his heart perfectly. And out of his heart flows living waters. The Proverbs tells us that if you keep your heart, you should keep your heart perfectly, for from it flow the streams of life. Jesus has kept his heart perfectly, and from his heart flow streams of life. And he invites each of us this morning to come and drink and live. As we come to the table this morning to prepare ourselves, we remember and we celebrate that our Savior has kept his heart. And not only did he keep his heart, but he's also taken our hearts. He's taken our unkept hearts, our broken hearts, our sinful hearts. He's taken those upon himself, and he's paid the penalty for those himself. And so this morning he asks us to come, drink, and live. If you'll go now to a time of silent prayer to reflect on the Word and on the grace of God in your life, prepare yourself for the table, and Lee will come up and lead us in that.